I suspect that the first 100 years of the church, that the setting that we just created here was probably in some way similar. Before the idea of liturgy and orders of worship came to dominate what we do in our time together, I would suspect that in the small gatherings that took place, that people would get around and would sing a hymn or share a scripture that was on their heart or share a word that was on their heart in these small gatherings. So what Perry tried to recreate here today isn't really something all that new, but something that, you know, maybe we need to investigate and say maybe we need to do more of. So I appreciate, you know, this has been an idea that's been on Perry's mind for a couple of weeks, and I thank you for doing that. I'm not going to preach long this morning for a couple of reasons. One, we don't have a lot of time, and two, I have to go to the bathroom really bad. So, in keeping with who I am, I'm not going to preach that long. Do want to share with you and encourage you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock here in the building. As Bill Johnson is relaunching a small group ministry, and we're going to be meeting here, having some time together, breaking up into different groups and all throughout the building. So please come to that. If you have any you know, questions or comments about that, see Bill and he'll answer your questions. But meet here, you know, come a little early, maybe 5 minutes earlier, just so that you can have you know, a lot of time in discussion with your different groups. Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2, and just want to share with you a few words from this text. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 37. This will be the gospel. So when you hear the word "this," I want you to understand that this is referring to this wonderful message, this powerful message that Peter the Apostle had just preached to a bunch of Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem for a festival. This refers to the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came, he lived, he died for us. This refers to that powerful, powerful message, the powerful life of Jesus Christ. Starting at verse number 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We just concluded a series on faith, and we talked about faith, you know, being an act of faith, being a faith that makes a difference. You know, we are different because of our faith, and we do our faith to make a difference. And as we segue to the next series, where we're going to be looking at Jesus and some things he said, I want us to be reminded that our faith, it can be and should be put in action when it comes to the realm of what we do and what I call, or what we call, or what we all use this word. The word is community. When it comes to the church existing as a community, the discussion about faith doesn't end. The discussion about faith isn't excluded from what we do in community. In fact, what we do in community, how we act together in community, how we, you know, share in community and worship in community and pray in community, all should be connected to our faith. A faith in God and now a faith in each other. We have no time for relationships, one author says, Robert Putman, in his book, Bowling Alone. He says, statistics indicate that there is a decline in community life in America and that over the past 25 years, attending club meetings is down 58%, family dinners are down 33%, and having friends over at the house, share a glass of lemonade, iced tea, is down 45%. With regards to the church, in this wonderful book, Reclaiming God's Original Intent for the Church, Wes Roberts and Glenn Marshall writes, instead of building community, we pretend to be what we're not. We claim to be just fine, but inside we're aching, and we don't know where to take that ache. We don't own up to our weaknesses very well. In the midst of all of this delusion, the church focuses on management techniques to appeal to individuals and manipulate them into some kind of cohesion. A cohesion that never threatens their individual rights or deals with any issues of the heart. The concept of a corporate covenant people of God has been replaced by individualism. We've lost the concept of community. Not so when the church began. Not so. As we read in Acts chapter 2, and as we've been reminded over and over again in our existence, I mean, this is one of our core texts. This is one of our core passages. You know, in the restoration movement, there has been this movement. There's been this mindset that we want to go back and we want to be like the early Christians. We want to be like the early church. When we read the book of Acts, we see a group of people who we inspire to be like. Number one, because we know they were close to Jesus and they were doing things as best as they could as Jesus would want them to do. Number two, because as we read the book of Acts, we've seen that there was explosive growth. We saw that there were people turning their lives over to the Lord. Why would we not want to recreate something like that? The early church was a group of people that had a passion for God. It was a passion, a deep, strong passion that was a response to the call of Jesus to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and also to love your neighbor as yourself. The early church had a passion for God, and his response to Jesus' call to love the Lord your God was seen in their response to the gospel. Remember, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, one text says. And they asked the brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, turn your lives around and turn to God and be baptized, be washed away, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They responded to Jesus' call to love the Lord their God by turning their lives around. And the text says that many people, 3,000 people, at least 3,000 people, gave their lives to Jesus Christ that day. They responded. They were passionate about their love for God. It was also seen in their continuing in some of the activities of the apostles, particularly the teaching and in prayer in Acts 2:42. The early church had a passion for each other as a response to Jesus' call to love your neighbor, to love as I have loved, particularly seen in 2:42 in the breaking of bread, eating, and in fellowship, spending time with each other. The early church made time for each other. In verse number 46, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. One translation says day after day after day. The early church made time for each other. Yeah, they had schedules too. We have schedules. They had schedules too. But day after day, they made time for each other. The early church were glad and sincere. They were authentic. Still in verse number 46, it says they broke their bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And God was with the early church. 2:47 bears witness that the Lord was adding to this group of believers every day. So is it a noble cause, a worthy cause, or is it something worth striving for to be like this early group of believers? I know it's different, right? I mean, they don't live in a society that we live in. I mean, we all have our careers and we all have, you know, children, and you know, we all have our lives that is outside of church. It's different, right? Right? It's really not that different, is it? The only difference I can see is that these people had a passion and a desire to be close to God and to be close to each other. Because I get to stand up before you week after week, you know me. I mean, not maybe as best as you could, but you know me. You know some things about me. You know weird things about me. Like, I mean, I like Prince and John Denver. I mean, just you know, typically you don't have John Denver and Prince on the same CD, you know. You know these things. You know I have a passion and strong desire for chicken. I mean, you know this. As intimately as you know me from me standing up here week after week, I have a stronger desire for you to know me even deeper. There's no way that's going to take place with me just standing up here week after week and preaching lessons. As strong as I have a desire for you to know me beyond that, I even have a stronger desire that those of you sitting in these pews, that the people that you sit next to, that you may know a little bit, that you would have a more intimate relationship with. Let me thank you for being so kind to Christy and I throughout the week. Cards and phone calls and flowers. For those of you who don't know, Christy did in fact have a miscarriage, you know, second in a row of the same type. And it's been a very, very painful, stressful, hard week. It's been a hard week. And those of you who've been just asking about us and praying for us, thank you so much. And I thank you that, you know what, I had a place to share that. I thank you for that. But just as I know that Christy and I are going through something, we had a place to share, I know that there are others in here that are going through something. And either you don't feel like this is the place to share, you're afraid to share it, or you just don't know how to share it. And the fact is that we have set up an institution in church where we have put all of our stock in what we do right now between, you know, 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock. We've put all of our heart, all of our energy in what we do in these 2 hours. And what we've lost is this concept that in the early church, it wasn't about the 2 hours that they did on one particular day. It was a daily activity and practice. They got together daily. I don't think that they all the whole group of 3,000, 6,000 people got together every day, but different people would get together. They spent time with other Christians because there was this idea, there was this concept that there is power in community, that there is power in fellowship, that something happens when you get together. Things will start to happen when you get together on a regular basis, whether it's in small groups through the small group ministry, whether it's just you on your own, get together with a family, you know, once a week to get together for dinner, whatever it is, things begin to happen. And it's frightening. It's scary. I know it is, because one of the things that will start happening is that you will begin to be honest. You'll begin to share things that you never thought you would share with people. You'll begin to share hurts that you thought you could never share with. You'll begin to reveal that, man, you're having marital problems. You're struggling with pornography. You're struggling with drugs or alcohol. You're struggling with a brother and sister in Christ. You're struggling with understanding the Word of God. These things come out when you make a daily practice, when you make a concerted effort to be with your brothers and sisters on a daily basis. And it's scary. Because I just assume keep all my stuff to myself. I don't want you to know about it. You don't need to know about it. I was taught as a young guy going into preaching by a mentor of mine that you don't let anyone within this space. You keep everyone at arm's length. Don't let them know what's going on in here. And for several years I did that. And I lived a life that was unfulfilled. I lived a life that was strange. I lived a life that walking around in constant hurt, walking around thinking that I was the only one going through this. When God broke that wall down and I began to share with my brothers things that I struggle with, guess what? They begin to tell me things like, I struggle with the same thing. Let's be there for each other. Let's keep each other accountable. I have a friend who I won't embarrass because he's here, who has created some strong relationships with some of his friends that he goes to school with. And they have committed to once a week, as they live in the same house together, they've committed to rotating chefs. One person will be in charge of cooking a meal and choosing a topic. And once a week, they get together, sit around a home-cooked meal, and they discuss various topics as a way to just stimulate the mind and to build relationships with each other. Not a church. In fact, not all involved are Christians. But these friends have committed to doing this. My question is, and I suspect that this is taking place all over, what's stopping us from doing similar things? What's stopping us from getting together on a regular basis and sitting down at a home-cooked meal and opening the scripture and saying, hey, what do you think about what Jesus said here? It's pretty wacky, huh? What do you think? There's a church in Washington, D.C. called the Church of the Savior who takes this idea of community very, very, very serious. In a book called A Call to Commitment, which is a story about this church, the author Elizabeth O'Connor writes this: The Church of the Savior is an attempt to recover in one local expression of the Church Universal something of the vitality and life vigor and power of the early Christian community. It was founded on the conviction that the greatest contribution the church can make in any time is in being the church, a community of reconciled and reconciling persons, a community of the Holy Spirit, a people in which Christ dwells, a people who have a newness of life and who are transmitters of this newness. She continues to write, "We are following one who has unfathomable resources and one who makes them available to us and who says, you must set new norms for life so that people can see what life can be. This is your task. Your primary vocation is to enter into covenant relationships with others who have also met this Christ, to be that new society into which others can be drawn." And she continues to write, "Surely, entrance into the Christian church presupposes total commitment to Christ as the Lord of the church. A surrender to Christ is a surrender to his people. Total involvement in the life of the church and the awareness that participation in this community of forgiveness and love means that we must offer it to all people." This church is very intentional in saying that when you make a commitment to God, you make a commitment to each other. That a heartfelt, passionate commitment to Jesus Christ is a heartfelt, passionate commitment to each other. Throughout this book, you'll see things like people rearranging their schedules to be with church people. You'll see things like people drawing out of their savings to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. People look at that and say it's cultic. No, it's not cultic. It's the expression of Jesus Christ in community. One last powerful quote from this book. The authors write, "Encouraging authentic community isn't going to be easy. Building community means thinking about the needs of others before we think about ourselves. It means learning to appreciate the discomfort of being with people who aren't like us. It means learning personal sacrifice. It means setting aside time in our already crammed schedules to waste our time with other people who will cramp our styles and who don't care about our personal agendas." The call in the early church, the practice of the early church, was invasive. It was getting into your life. It was in your face. It was, you know what? We are part of Christ. That means we're part of each other. So we share things. And so it wasn't crazy that people were just selling their goods and saying, give it to people as they had need. It meant that they were sharing their homes. It meant that they were sharing and sacrificing their time, church. Is it a worthy cause to try to be like the early church? I say yes. I also say it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard work. The least we could do, the least we can do in the body of Christ is take advantage of the simple activities and ministries that we try to offer to facilitate a recreation of the early church. I want to say this, and I want to plead with you with all of my heart. If you are not part of a small group, please get in one, get part of one. Start tonight. Just come tonight and see what it's like. See what it's like to sit in a circle of 10 people and exchange stories and share stories. See how God works in that. If that's too much for you, just a friend, someone here, just go out, make a regular practice of going and getting some coffee once a week and just sharing with each other and talking with each other. And take note, take witness at how God shows up when you take serious community. And take advantage of these communities as a time to share your deepest secrets, your deepest worries, your deepest fears. Maybe your life is just full of the effects of a fear that has just been plaguing you. Maybe you just have this strong fear of failure or this strong fear of people or fear. Allow God to meet you in community. Be courageous. Be brave enough to share that in community. And watch how God will work. I'm a firm believer that what took place in Acts 2, it can happen again. It can happen again. It's all dependent upon God. I submit to that. But it can happen again. God will find favor in us. God will bless us. The rest of the world will see an authenticity that they long for. They long for authenticity. They long for people who are real. They long for people who are honest. They long for people who are willing to listen. This is the community that I'm calling you to be a part of, that God is calling you to be a part of. This is the community that if we put our energy, put our time into, this is the community that deserves a little sacrifice of our time, of our activities. And God will be praised. It's also this community that I offer to you an invitation right now, if you like, to share. As we've just been sharing over the past hour or so, songs that speak to us or words that speak to us, I so appreciate how Gene came up and shared something about a song, I want you to know this, that when we have invitation time or I invite you to come forward, you know, after service almost every week, you know, John Hess is really, where's John at? John is really good at this. John will come to me and point out a scripture and say it. And I'm like, oh man, why didn't you come up and say that? If there's something that you can add to this, I invite you to do that. Because we are a family, because we are a community, because we are close-knit, because we are the body of Christ. But if this is too big for you, this is too, it's too scary for you, do it in a small group, do it in a small gathering. I invite you to this community. As we stand and sing this song, if there's something on your heart, something on your plate that you want us to help you consume, if there's a burden that you want us to share, there's a burden you're tired of lifting, you've thrown it on the ground, yet you do have to carry it, hey, there's some big, strong brothers in here that we will help you carry that burden. There's also some big, strong women in here that would help you carry that burden. I invite you to come and take advantage of this community. Let's stand. Let's sing.